Genesis chapter 7. And yes, in the next 16 verses that we're going to see, we're going to hear three phrases. God is going to say, come in, and then he's going to shut them in, and he's going to rain on the people. We're going to look at chapter 7 in two parts. Part one, it is about the people. That's what, and the animals. That's what we're going to look at this morning. And part two will be about the water. Why the water? There's been a lot of speculations about where did the water come from? Where did it go to after the flood? And then what it did to the land. So part one really is about the great evacuation. There's going to be an ark that is going to evacuate Noah, his family, and the animals just before the great destruction. And this parallels, it foreshadows another future event in our life called the rapture, when God is going to take the believers out just before the great tribulation comes on all of us. And that will be the final destruction of this planet as we know it today. Part two, we're going to look at some questions about the water. Was the flood localized or was it universal? Localized, that means it affected certain areas only. Or was it universal? That means, can you imagine the whole globe being covered with water? The second question is, why would God use water to destroy the earth in the days of Noah? Why? It is an interesting question. Probably we never thought of it. And then we will be looking also at the future, when finally God is going to destroy this planet again, and this time with fire. This is what the Bible tells us. And we'll be looking also at the sources of the water and its effect on our landscape. Before the flood, the earth was probably very different. And the question before us is, in the face of this destruction, is there hope for mankind? And this is the beautiful story, the picture that God is always putting forth to us, that while we are wicked and God is being holy, he must punish sin. But he always provides hope. He always provides a way out for us. So as we continue on in our studies in Genesis and throughout the Bible, this is a pattern we're going to see. That the truth, the sad truth is, God must punish sin. He cannot tolerate sin. But he will always provide a way out for us. So before we begin, let's just look to God in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again that we could all come together in this place to worship you with songs and to worship you by opening your word. Today, we are mindful of the fact that it is our national day. We want to remember our leaders. We just want to pray for them, Lord, that they will continue to be God-fearing men, people who would look to you and make wise decisions. And for that, we thank you for Singapore. We thank you today that we are, while at worst, we've lost our jobs, But we still have life and we are not in desperation. And we think of the many people around the world who are today suffering without food, without shelter, on the verge of death. Lord, we just ask that you be merciful to all of us. We pray that during this time, we can all realize that you are God and you are speaking loudly and we need to repent. We need to return to you. So today's passage has got a lot to say about this because we are living exactly like in the days of Noah. We ask that your Spirit will speak to us and teach us this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So far in our studies, we have just come to the point when Noah has completed constructing the ark. And he has loaded the ark with food. Food for his family and the animals. They are all properly stored in the ark. So this is where we continue in our study in Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. I hope you have got your Bibles with you. And you do need to have your Bibles with you. And we'll be looking at the first 16 verses. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. Verse 1 reads, "The Lord then said to Noah, 'Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation.'" Now, this word, "go in," it could be taken as a command from God to Noah. Sometimes we'll tell people, "Hey, get into the car." It could be a command. But the other translations read more like an invitation. And in some of your other translations, it has the word "come in," which I prefer better. I think it's a better treatment of the word. Come in. And here we have God inviting Noah, who alone was found to be righteous in the eyes of God. And his family, we've said, enjoyed and received special grace. And they also were able to find safety in the ark. Now, that is not to say that the other seven, his wife and, you know, his children and daughter-in-laws, they were unrighteous. It is not to say that. But they benefited from the favor and grace God gave to Noah. They were given more time to prove their faith. And here again, I just want to highlight the fact that God is in the business of saving families. And you and I, we're all part of certain families. And we are tools that Jesus can use and he wants to use us. The other thing that we need to take note is that in these 16 verses, if we were to read it quickly, it will be confusing. It's kind of like, did Noah go into the ark and then he waited 7 days, and during these 7 days, the animals came in? I know we all love the story of Noah and the ark, and we've got a lot of songs about it. They went in two by two and the flood came up and everybody went crazy, you know? It's just more than that. But I just want to tell you that this first 16 verses, it all happened in one day. One day. You just bear that in mind and we'll see how it works out to be one day. So Noah, his family, entered the ark together with all the other animals, all in one day. And you may be saying right now, "Pastor John, how can that be possible? Do you know how many animals are there? Do you know how long is one day?" I do, and you are right. It was physically impossible for Noah. But this was a special supernatural event. We are told in Genesis 7 verse 9, that male and female came to Noah, and Noah was only to take them in. Verse 2 tells us, they came to Noah, and in verse 2, take with you 7 pairs of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and 1 pair of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate. Verse 3, and also 7 pairs of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. So Noah's job was just to receive them. Now in the NIV, they say a male and its mate. I don't quite like this translation, because if you're an Aussie, a mate can be anybody, right? Hi mate, how are you? And I'd rather be specific, and the Bible is very specific. It is a male and a female, all right? A male cannot have a sexual relationship with another male. Here, Noah did not have to hunt or drag all those living creatures into the ark, but he was only to receive them so that they can repopulate the earth. This is what it is all about. But from these 2 verses, the question is, why were there 7 pairs of clean animals, but only 1 pair of unclean animal? It is because later on in chapter 8, we will read it. When the flood is all over and Noah left the ark, he's built an altar and he worshiped God by sacrificing these clean animals. So logically, if there was only 1 pair of clean animal and you sacrifice it, then it's the end. They'll become extinct. And I'm sure you did notice here another interesting teaching, and that there are 2 types of animals mentioned here, the clean and the unclean. And while we know that the dietary laws and the sacrificial system were both not yet given until some 3,000 years later by Moses, but we do know that as far back as in Genesis chapter 3, verses 15 and 21, God has already revealed to Adam his plan of redemption, his plan of redemption, a little at a time. In Genesis chapter 3, there God mentioned the seed of the woman and also the lambskins, if you remember, the lambskins that God gave to cover both Adam and Eve, meaning blood was shed. So this gradually, slowly, we see God revealing to us the plan, God's plan of redemption. Now, just in case, for the sake of some of us, the seed of the woman means the child that comes from the woman. And in the whole of the old Bible, the word seed is always the seed of the man, never the seed of the woman. And here points out to us the virgin birth that the Messiah is going to come by, the virgin birth of Jesus. So, in this chapter, we find God continuing to reveal a little at a time what his redemption plan is, what the clean animals were, and what the unclean were. And here we find an important biblical doctrine, or a teaching, as we would call it, that God will reveal a little at a time, right from Adam. And this is called the progressive revelation of God. The progressive revelation of God, meaning over time, over a long period of time, over some 5,000-6,000 years, the Bible would record for us the many things that God wanted to tell us. And He will want to tell us who He is, what He has done in love, and how He wants us to live our lives. And if you and I turn to the Bible, you will find all this tree. It is about God telling us who He is, what He has done, and how He wants us to live our lives. And all this is recorded in the Bible for us. So during the time of Noah, while the whole plan of redemption has not yet been fully revealed, from the time of Noah to Abraham to David, but this whole plan of redemption was completely revealed, completed when Jesus came. He was the final revelation of God's plan. So let's continue to look at this, His plan of redemption. And that plan of redemption included the terrifying event that we're going to study today. The terrifying event when God is going to wipe out, slaughter the whole of humankind. Can you imagine how many people there were during the time of Noah? Some estimated it was big. The population was big. It's not kind of like 350 people. Today, planet Earth, we have already 7.5 billion, maybe more, I don't know. But up till now, up till today, 19 million affected by the virus. 750,000 people have already died. That's the official figure. But I think it's really should be more than that. 750,000 people died because of this virus over a short span of this last 5-6 months. Can you try to imagine for a moment how many has already died? But during the time of Noah, we don't even know how many. We're looking at millions and millions of people have already died. They are about to be slaughtered. Let's read on. Genesis chapter 7, verse 4. 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. And I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made. And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Wow, what a man. Something which we all wish that God would say of us, that John did everything that God commanded. But it's not true. It will never be true. But for Noah, Noah did all that God commanded him. But God said very clearly that 7 days from now, meaning 7 days before the rain is going to come, God told him it's going to come for 40 days and 40 nights. But all the preparations have already been done. Food loaded, and now they are about to enter the ark together with the animals. There are a couple of problems here as we read. Some of you may be asking, and I ask too, you know, how long are they going to be in the ark? Noah didn't know. How much food to bring? I mean, you and I, we understand, what it is like this last couple of months. We've been stocking up on food, toilet papers, and everything else that we don't need. How much to bring? We are not told in the Bible, but God would probably have given Noah enough wisdom as to how much to bring. That is not important. But how long would the flood continue? Because we're going to look at the number of days after this. But it's going to rain for 40 days. But after the 40 days, it didn't mean that the water stopped rising. It continued altogether for 5 months. Can you imagine water rising for 5 months? But just for your info right now, as you're hanging on to your seat, from the day he entered to the time he left the ark, it was slightly more than 1 year. 1 year. All right. There's slight differences in the way people calculate, but it's about there. Slightly over a year. But what is important is Noah now, he was told that 7 days later, the rain is going to come, the water is going to come. And what is the most important thing in this passage? What is God saying to Noah and the people of his time? And what is God saying to us today? And it is this, that God, it is God's way of saying he will not tolerate sinful men living on the beautiful planet he has created. Not during Noah's days and not ever. And that's the reason, people, why today we know that this planet will come to an end very soon. The flood parallels, or it foreshadows, a future judgment. And it may happen during our lifetime. Maybe not my lifetime, probably your lifetime. And it's called the tribulation. And during which, over a 7 year period, God will pour out his wrath on all the evil, rebellious people. During that 7 year period, many will die. Many. They will die of diseases, famine, wars, earthquakes, and all kinds of calamities. Some stars will be falling out from the skies. And this is what we've read in Revelation. We've done that study. And it's a frightful time. And you and I don't want to be here, and we will not be here. And today I keep asking myself, why is it that we don't feel this fear, this enough fear of God? And I realized that, hey, in Singapore, we've all been insulated so well, so well. The worst case scenario, I look around us here, is we losing our jobs, losing our bank accounts, losing all our investments. But we still have got life. And we don't worry even about where we are going to have our next meal. We're so well insulated here in Singapore, for which we are thankful, and I'm thankful. The people that you see on TV, they are real. They are dying. And more will die in the next few weeks, in the next few months. And I hope that during this period, we'll realize that there is a holy God who's speaking so loudly to us today, that we need to repent. even ourselves, and turn and allow God to use us. The flood was a historical event. It was real. It occurred in history. And nobody would deny that today, not even atheists and non-Christians. They all agreed that something big happened many years ago. And all God said, all the living things I will destroy. So in verse 6, we read, when Noah was 600 years old, when the flood waters came on the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood, to escape the waters of the flood. The flood water didn't come for another 7 days, but Noah was asked, told, commanded to go in. Now, it wasn't good enough. It wasn't good enough just to stand near the ark or lean on the ark. It's not going to save you, or it's not going to save them. And in many ways, the ark was a type, a foreshadow of Jesus. The ark painted a beautiful picture of how Jesus can save us from hell if we are in him, just as Noah was in the ark. So you may ask, Pastor John, what does it mean to be in Jesus? Today, many people think that they can make it to heaven, that they qualify to be in heaven by being connected to a church, perhaps through membership, baptism, or getting involved in many religious activities. And worse, there are people who think that they can make it to heaven because they are related to the pastors, to the priests. But you know, all these are not good enough. Because many pastors in our churches today are crooks, womanizers, and they are wolves. Wolves who would be fleecing you for your money. They are going for your pocket, your wallet. And priests who are pedophiles, sexually abusing helpless children. And the church is protecting them. You don't even want to be related or to name together with such people. And if you think that you're going to make it to heaven, that's a big mistake. And it is because you're not in Jesus. So what does it mean to be in Jesus? In Jesus, it means that you will have to believe in Jesus. Believe that he is God, that he died for you on the cross. He was buried and he rose again on the third day. If you believe in that, then you will make it to heaven. But many of us say, "Yeah, Pastor John, I believe in Jesus when I was in kindergarten." All right. Believing in Jesus, if he's God, then question is he God in your life? Is he God in your life? Just as Noah was in the ark, are you in Jesus? If you do not believe in Jesus that he is God, then there is another flood coming for you. This time it will not be water, it will be fire. But the good news is this, that you do not have to face the terrible wrath of God. You too can find safety, even like the animals. We read in verses 8 and 9. Genesis chapter 7, verses 8 and 9 reads, paths of clean and unclean animals, of birds and of all creatures that move along the ground, male and female came to Noah and entered the ark, as God had commanded Noah. Noah was commanded by God simply to receive them into the ark. And this showed that all creation, the whole universe, the planets, not just Noah and the animals, we all depended, totally depended on Jesus, just like they depended on the ark. We are dependent on Jesus to sustain and to keep us alive. We find that in Paul mentioning it in Romans 11 verse 36 and 1 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 6. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 6. Verse 6. Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. There are many other passages in scriptures that speak so clearly that we are all created by him and for him. And most of all, we are to exist to glorify God and God alone. So as sure as clockwork, just as God has declared to Noah, verse 10 tells us, and after the 7 days, the flood waters came on the earth. After 7 days, the flood waters came. One interesting question we ask is, why would God want Noah and the animals to go in early, 7 days earlier? If it could all be done in one day, God could have said, hey, Noah, time to get in. Tomorrow, 7 a.m. is coming, it's pouring. But it was 7 days before. Why so early, some of us may ask. And it is interesting because I believe here it is an act of faith on Noah's part. If he truly believed that the rain is coming, and we need to remind ourselves that in the days of Noah, there was no such thing as rain. From the time of Adam to Noah, there was no such a thing as rain. What is rain? They got no clue what it is. But yet he believed, and they went in 7 days earlier. I bet some of us would love to do things last minute. And many times we say, Lord, chotomate, just a moment. If I see the dark clouds, then maybe I will go in, you know? Let's wait for the dark clouds to form. We love to do it last minute. But it doesn't work like that with God. When God told Noah, he trusted, he acted on it. So verse 11 tells us, in the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened, and the rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Understand here, when the rain came, simultaneously, at the same time, the Bible tells us that there is this springs or the fountains from below, from this place called the Great Deep, meaning there was a huge storage space, huge storage of water underground. Exploded. It exploded. And the water came right out. At the same time, there was this floodgates. And in the Hebrew, floodgates could mean window. It could mean a chimney, a tunnel, where it completely broke. The bubble, so to speak, broke. It's like if you've seen a dam, huge dam, they have these gates to let the water out. And this sluice gate opened, so to speak, or something above cracked. Now, some of you might have been to the seawall, and in many parts of the world, you have this tunnel that is made of acrylic, and you can see fish swimming above you. Just imagine it cracked. And you're right in the middle of that tunnel. This is the picture of what's happening. In the Hebrew, the word deep, deep, tehom, tehom, is an interesting word. And I'd like for you to remember it, because we're going to see it in chapter 8. And it's so important in our study. The word deep means an abyss. It means a huge, huge hole, like a bottomless hole, where it contains masses of water. And the water is not just there. It is surging, surging, meaning it is sloshing about wildly. It's sloshing around wildly. And all of a sudden, there was this huge explosion, and water from this abyss is now pouring out onto the land. And in the book of Genesis, interestingly, three times it was used. Three times. The first mention of it, we see that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. That's the word there, the deep. There was another interesting contrast. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. That waters is water. Why is it so interesting here? Because it is the same word we see back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, that speaks of the presence of Lucifer, the devil, when he was thrown to earth. There was darkness, and his home was the abyss. But to counteract that, we see in the subsequent verse, Jesus came, the light came. But before that, the Spirit of God was moving. God will not allow Satan to act without any control. God still has control over this creation that he has made. So, I want for you to just remember this, and it's important when we come to chapter 8. Because this is the initial account of the creation. And we're going to see in chapter 8, God is going to bring back a very similar picture of what creation has become so bad, and after it is destroyed, it's going to look exactly like Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. All right, just bear that in mind. So what's happening now is that water was gushing out violently from below, and it's coming down from above, day and night. without stopping. And you and I know that today, even with the normal kind of a storm that we have, after 3 days, water will be up to our knees. In Singapore here, you can rain for, say, 4 or 5 hours and we have a flash flood. But can you imagine after 3 days, what would happen? Today, we see in many parts of the world, in South Korea, China, and even in Pakistan, it's flooding. Crazy. This time of the year, flooding. But during the time of Noah, you can almost imagine after 3 days, when the water is up to their knees, and those people who've been laughing at Noah, ridiculing him, calling him, "You silly old goat." After 3 days, they would probably be very worried. But yet, knowing human nature, they would still be very stubborn. You probably can hear them saying, "You know, this rain can't go on forever. It will have to stop one of these days. One of these days." But the Bible tells us for 40 days, it was non-stop. Water from below, water from above. And you know what happened after 40 days? There was no more sound of laughter, because they are all dead. Today, we too have mockers, atheists, who would be laughing at us as we try to tell them about eternal life in Jesus Christ. Today, we too have our false teachers denying that there is hell. And they will tell you that God is love and all of us will go to heaven. Do you realize how stupid that sounded? Because if everybody goes to hell, and if there's if everybody goes to heaven, then somebody must believe that there is a hell. If there's heaven and there's no hell, then where do you get the idea of heaven from? Oh, the Bible. God says there's heaven. He's preparing a nice place for us. But in the Bible, God speaks a lot about hell too. Jesus spoke a lot about hell. When God sends his wrath, these false teachers will also tell you, it will not last forever. It will have to stop. When is this virus going to stop? Something 3 weeks, 3 months. Some will tell you never. And that's probably close to the truth, because there'll be one virus after another virus after another virus. There'll be one war after another war after another war. Look back in your history. When was the last time this planet stopped fighting? Long time ago. All right. Since then, every day there was fighting and earthquakes will continue and we will have all kinds of climatic chaos. Because this is what Jesus promised. It will happen. And these are the signs of the end times. Are you in Jesus? Are you in the ark? Because when the tribulation comes, those who are laughing today, mocking at Jesus, they will stop laughing. They will stop laughing. But instead, the Bible says, they will be gnashing their teeth, grinding their teeth in agony, in suffering, facing the full wrath of God. And you and I don't want to be on the receiving end of God's wrath. Let's take a look at how long was the lockdown. How long have we been locked down? Since April? 4 months maybe? Some longer? How many days was Noah in the ark? Take a look at this. The rain fell for 40 days, so there was 40 days. But it reached its peak in chapter 7, verse 24, which we will be dealing with next week. Verse 24 tells us it was 150 days later, the water reached its peak, meaning 40 plus 110. I mean, after the 40 days rain, the water keep rising because water was coming from below, water was coming from above, and it peaked 150 days later. That's 5 months, 150 days. And by the time the ark came to rest in Mount Ararat, which we will read in chapter 8, verse 4, it took another 150 days before the water receded, before it went down. So that's another 5 months. 2 months and 10 days later, after the ark was on the mount, 2 months and 10 days later, chapter 8, verse 14 tells us, Noah and his family left the ark. So from the time he entered to the time he came out, probably a year, 10 days, maybe a bit more. It's not important exactly. But can you imagine for 1 year locked up in the ark, and the ark was not your nice cruise ship. No room service, no nothing. It was just a box, like a shoebox. It is as square, a rectangular as a shoebox. There were no stabilizers, but it was just a shoebox. I know some people like to say the ark was shaped, you know, a streamline so that it can cut through water. The ark was not meant to sail. It was meant to float. That's all. Float. And that it did for 1 year. And if you were inside there, can you imagine for a while what it was like? Noah and his family never been in an ark. And I remember the time when I started to throw up when I was in this boat, and it was so embarrassing. Can you imagine the animals, right? They probably have gone crazy. Right? But I think, again, God probably has been gracious to them. And I don't know how they suffered. We will never know. Right? When we get to heaven, we can ask. Now, I just want to make a quick mention about 40, right? The number 40. Some of you probably already know, but the 40 throughout scriptures, it is taken to symbolize, to represent judgments, trials, and testings. And they are from God, from God. So this flood, the 40 days, 40 nights, it is judgment from God. And then the Israelites spent 40 years in the wilderness. It is judgment from God. Jesus was tempted 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. Those were testing from God. It is all from God. So here we read, judgment came on all the wicked. But verse 13, again, is kind of like a recap. Verse 13, on that very day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, together with his wife and the wives of his three sons, entered the ark. They had with them every wild animal according to its kind, all livestock according to their kinds, every creature that moves along the ground according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, everything with wings. Verse 15, paths of all creatures that have the breath of life in them came to Noah and entered the ark. Verse 16, the animals going in were male and female of every living thing, as God had commanded Noah. Then the Lord shut him in. Noah, his family, and all other living land creatures entered the ark in one day. And at the end of that one day, verse 16 tells us, God shut the door. And 7 days later, the water started to pour. All the other people outside of the ark, they were all doomed to death and destruction. But God provided a hope, a way out through the ark. That's why we can say that the ark was a type, it's a huge study in scriptures called typology, all right, where one thing, one event foreshadows another a person or an event in the future. So the ark was really a type of Jesus Christ. And here we see that the ark had only one door. And God was inviting them to enter. And when they did, God shut the door. It wasn't Noah. It was locked from outside. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is the only way, the only door to heaven. And he has invited everyone to find safety and life in him. But one day, this door will shut. And all the opportunity is over. In the same way today, if you do not want to believe in Jesus, the moment you breathe your last, 10 seconds later, you will stand before God and you will know that God is real, heaven is real, so is hell. In the same way, when the door was shut, there is no more opportunity. So Noah and his family, they were in the ark for slightly more than a year. Did they have a smooth and nice ride? The answer is no. They were tossed around like crazy. There were no seat belts, no leather sofas to sit on. And you may ask, did they regret? I'm sure they did many times. Why? It's not fun to be tossed around. It's not fun to be throwing out and everybody can see what you had for breakfast. But the truth is this. For Noah and his family, I don't know about the animals. I'm sure God has made some special grace for the animals to suffer. But for Noah and his family, it didn't matter how seasick they felt. It didn't matter how many times they regretted and doubted and how many times they were complaining for that 1 year. Can you just go back and look at your own life this past 4 months? how many times did you complain about having to stay at home, having to wear the mask and a host of other things? How many times? If you're honest, you would realize that you did almost on a daily basis. And Noah and his family didn't have cable TV. We've got our computers. We can do a lot of things and to occupy ourselves. And we've got some silly programs on the TV that teach you how to cook. And at the end of the day, you can't do it. All right. But Noah and his family, more than a year, did they regret? I'm sure they did, many times. And this, people, the truth is this. It didn't matter how much they complained and regret and doubted. The truth is this. There's no way out. They are shut in. And this is a beautiful picture of our Christian life as a disciple of Jesus. That when we are in Jesus, we're all going to go in for a rough ride. And it's going to be tough. But yet, when Noah was thinking or complaining, or his sons were complaining, as they think about the relatives and their neighbors outside of the ark, who were dead by now. They died a horrible death, drowned. That should be reason enough for them to be grateful. Don't you think so? To be joyful that in the midst of all this suffering, they are still alive, that they are receiving God's grace and that they are alive. But today, as we go through our life as a follower of Jesus, we're going to be tossed around for a long, long time to come. But as we are plucked into the Holy Spirit, drawing from Him power, as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we have Jesus who will go through the storm with us. When we have God with us, we will come out of it more than conquerors. Paul said, more than conquerors. What is the big picture of this passage? The big picture of this passage is to tell us that the flood was meant to destroy life. The flood was meant to destroy all life. But the ark was meant to preserve, to give life. And that is Jesus. Only Jesus can give us life. I urge you, if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, you need to do it today, not 7 days later. Because by then, the water may be pouring and it may be too late. There is another interesting fact about this passage. Did you notice that throughout the whole Genesis account of Noah, from the time he started building the ark up to the time he entered the ark, did you notice that there was no record in the Bible of one single word that Noah said? Not one single word. So the question is, how did Noah witness to the people, his family, his neighbors? How did he tell them about sin and repentance? Was the act of building the ark good enough to tell them there's a flood coming, there's judgment coming, and you better believe in God? Was the act of building the ark good enough as a witness? Did Noah preach? Did Noah talk to them about God,
about sin.
Now, the reason why I'm saying this is because many of us as Christians, we love to say, I witnessed by my life. That should be good enough. Let me tell you, it's not good enough.
Why?
Because in 2 Peter chapter 5, chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, verse 5 reads, if he did not spare the ancient world, meaning God did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. Noah here was called a preacher of righteousness. And if we look up the word preacher, it was used only three times in the whole of the New Testament. And the other two instances when it was used of Paul being a preacher of the gospel. Noah was like Paul. He did not stop preaching the good news, the divine truth that judgment is coming, but there is hope. Judgment is coming, but there is hope. Today, we tell people there is hope. But judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. And we're seeing it today. It's so exciting. And the point is this, people. Let me just leave this with you. That Noah's walk was consistent with his talk. And today, for all of us, we need to speak the word and walk like Jesus. We need to speak the word and also live out the word. Meaning, we must not only witness with our life, we must witness with our tongues. We must tell people about the love of Jesus and the terrible tribulation that is coming. Will you do that? Let's all be found faithful in telling people about the good news and the bad news. That's the reason why we're still here on planet Earth. God bless.